God had proven faithful to his promises that he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Israelites had conquered many parts of the land of Canaan, and Israel had dwelt in that land for 200 to 400 years. Yet Israel remained a rather loose association of 12 tribes. When we consider the book of the Judges, we're generally struck by the depravity that we see within Israel, but we can do well to see the social realities that we can see between the lines therein. As 12 tribes, they were not in a position to impose their will on anyone else. Other nations, likely smaller and fewer in number overall, but more politically organized, would dominate portions of Israel. And we can see in the book of Judges that sometimes the tribes would band together to fight a common foe. And we can also see in Judges that sometimes the tribes would fight very internecine conflicts against one another that would lead to the almost elimination of some of the tribes among them. When Israel's main problems were the Moabites, the Canaanites, the Midianites, Ammonites, that was one thing. But it was quite another when the Philistines came to town. The Philistines are Greeks, likely refugees or exiles from the collapsed Mycenaean city-states, maybe even the Sea Peoples, so-called, who had ravaged the Mediterranean coast and had delivered the coup de grace against many of the Bronze Age civilizations. If they had destroyed fellow Greek city-states and the Hittite state and Ugarit and seriously endangered Egypt, then what were these 12 barely federated tribes of Israel before these Philistines? And thus they came to the southwestern Levant around the 12th century BC and immediately made their presence felt. We should note well how Samson judged Israel in Judges 13 through 16, but did not provide victory over Philistia as previous judges had enjoyed victory over the local nations. Sure, he had many of them die in the various things he did against them, but when he died, they were still suffering Philistine domination, just like when he was born. And in fact, this is a time when his tribe of Dan gives up on any hope of inheriting their ancestral homeland and that was allotted to them, and instead make up their own by going north and conquering land just to the east of the Phoenicians. The situation would not get better after Samson. In the days of Eli and Samuel, they continued to dominate Israel. They even captured the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines had gotten to the point of keeping the Israelites from having any blacksmiths to make weapons or tools, according to 1 Samuel 13, 19, and 20. Whether the judges were immoral or upstanding, Israel was not doing well. While it was reckoned as impiety, we can understand why the Israelites cried out to have a king like the other nations in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And Saul, son of Kish of Benjamin, was the first king in 1 Samuel 9 through 31. We need to disabuse ourselves of the general picture we have of a king when it comes to Saul. He does not have a centralized administration or a mighty throne. Instead, it seems that Saul is the chief warlord of Israel. He's surrounded by his best soldiers. And Israel was in dire straits. And the victories of Saul would give them some relief, but they still dealt with Philistine control. Now, the greatest of the soldiers of Saul was perhaps unexpected, the youngest son of a man of Judah, David ben Jesse. In his older age, Saul considered David a greater threat to himself than the Philistines, and the feeling was likely mutual. And in the end, Saul and his most promising son Jonathan would die in battle against the Philistines. Ishbael, ben Saul, would be declared king over Israel, but also so was David declared king in Judah. And then David would rise over both Israel and Philistia. In fact, the Levant in general in 2 Samuel chapters 1 through 6. That David gained victories before the forces of Ishbael, and the latter would die by conspiracy in his own house. David was then made king over all Israel, and he took Jerusalem from the Jebusites and made it his capital. David would strike the Philistines again, and so devastatingly and thoroughly, that the Philistines would never dominate Israel, or for that matter, anyone else ever again. They would maintain their Pentapolis, their five cities in the southwest, but they never rose again to dominate Judah, Israel, or anyone else. David and his mighty men and forces gained victory and power over everyone around Israel, and they formed the Israelite Empire from the Euphrates to the River of Egypt over Philistia, Phoenicia, Aram, Ammon, Moab, Edom, and Midian. And thus Yahweh has chosen and anointed David ben Jesse as king over Israel and Judah, and gave him power over the nations around Israel. And David was then secure on his throne and wanted to build a temple for Yahweh. He felt bad because he dwelt in a house of cedar while the presence of Yahweh was in a tent. But it would not be for David to build Yahweh a temple, for his hands were full of blood. And yet it was said by Yahweh through Nathan to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 4, "So now say this to my servant David, This is what Yahweh of Heaven's armies has said. I took you from the pasture and from your work as a shepherd to make you leader of my people Israel. I was with you wherever you went, and I defeated all of your enemies before you. Now I will make you as famous as the great men of the earth. I will establish a place for my people Israel and settle them there. They will live there and not be disturbed any more. Violent men will not oppress them again, as they did in the beginning and during the time when I appointed judges to lead my people Israel. Instead, I will give you relief from all your enemies. Yahweh declares to you that he himself will build a dynastic house for you. When the time comes for you to die, I will raise up your descendant, one of your own sons, to succeed you, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will make his dynasty permanent. I will become his father, and he will become my son. When he sins, I will correct him with the rod of men and with wounds inflicted by human beings. But my loyal love will not be removed from him as I removed it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will stand before me permanently. Your dynasty will be permanent. Sorry, verse 8 through 16 of 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this is the way Yahweh made his promise to David, that David would be great and famous, that Israel would not suffer oppression as it did in the days of the judges, and Israel would receive relief from its enemies. That Yahweh would build a dynastic house for David, his son would succeed him. Unlike Saul's dynasty, his dynasty would continue to endure forever. And Yahweh proved faithful to his promises to David. Yahweh gave victory to David over all of his enemies. The biggest source of disruption in David's kingdom was David's own misdeeds and the consequences that flowed from it. The rest of 2 Samuel. Solomon ben David reigned over Israel after David. And he would build the temple his father had desired to build, as seen in 1 Kings. The house of David would reign over Judah from the days of Rehoboam ben Solomon until the days of Zedekiah ben Josiah, 1 Kings 12 through 2 Kings chapter 25. Now some members of the house of David were faithful to Yahweh, and others proved less than faithful. And since the house of David proved less than faithful to Yahweh, the blessings of the promise to David were slowly but inexorably withdrawn. Solomon honored the gods of his wives, and Yahweh decreed 10 tribes would be taken from the house of David, and so it was in the days of his son Rehoboam, 1 Kings 11 and 12. The kingdom of Judah and the house of David quickly found itself in a far weaker position. If it wasn't fighting with the kingdom of Israel, they were playing the junior partner with them. Now the outrages of Manasseh ben Hezekiah led to the decree of the end of the kingdom of Judah, and so it would take place in the days of Manasseh's great-grandson Zedekiah ben Josiah, 2 Kings 21 and 25. And thus, if we were to look at the situation 400 years after David's death, we would actually seem to think that Yahweh's promises to him had entirely faltered. David had remained great and famous, as had been promised. But Israel had been exiled to Assyria and mostly assimilated in that population, and Judah was exiled to Babylon. Jehoiakim ben Jehoiakim had prestige in the house of Amel-Marduk, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, but he was stricken from the promise of David in 2 Kings 25 and Jeremiah 22:24. Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel ben Jehoiakim, the grandson of Jehoiakim, was made governor of Judah under the Persians. But after him, no one would of the house of David would reign over the land and people of Judah or Israel again to this very day. So had Yahweh failed David, what would become of the promises to David? Well, in the wake of 586, the laments and questions of Ethan the Ezrahite would have been on the mind of many Jewish people. Yahweh had promised great things to David, but what had become of them? What was God going to do about that? Psalm 89. How could the eternal house of David be eternal, since it had no more kings reigning on it? Would it be as ephemeral as the eternal possession of the land of Canaan? But the prophets extended hope to the Jewish people regarding the root of Jesse. That a shoot would grow out of Jesse's rootstock, a bud would sprout from his roots. Yahweh's spirit will rest on him, a spirit that gives extraordinary wisdom, a spirit that provides the ability to execute plans, a spirit that produces absolute loyalty to Yahweh. He will take delight in obeying Yahweh. He will not judge by mere appearances or make decisions on the basis of hearsay. He will treat the poor fairly and make right decisions for the downtrodden of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and order the wicked to be executed. Justice will be like a belt around his waist, and integrity will be like a belt around his hips. A wolf will reside with the lamb, and a leopard will lie down with a young goat. An ox and a young lion will graze together as a small child leads them along. A cow and a bear will graze together. Their young will lie down together. A lion, like an ox, will eat straw. A baby will play over the hole of a snake, over the nest of a serpent, an infant will put his hand. They will no longer injure or destroy on my entire royal mountain. For there will be universal submission to Yahweh's sovereignty, just as the waters completely cover the sea. At that time, a root from Jesse will stand like a signal flag for the nations. Nations will look to him for guidance, and his residence will be majestic. At that time, the Lord will again lift his hand to reclaim the remnant of his people from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and all the seacoasts. He will lift a signal flag for the nations. He will gather Israel's dispersed people and assemble Judah's scattered people from the four corners of the earth. Ephraim's jealousy will end, and Judah's hostility will be eliminated. Ephraim will no longer be jealous of Judah, and Judah will no longer be hostile toward Ephraim. They will swoop down on the Philistine hills to the west. Together they will loot the people of the east. They will take over Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites will be their subjects. Yahweh will divide the gulf of the Egyptian sea. He will wave his hand over the Euphrates River and send a strong wind. He will turn to seven dried-up streams and enable them to walk across in their sandals. There will be a highway leading out of Assyria for the remnant of his people, just as there was for Israel when they went up from the land of Egypt. And thus Isaiah gave the promise. And this promise would be echoed in various ways again in Isaiah chapter 9, with the child who would be born, Amazing Advisor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, that his dominion will be vast and will bring immeasurable prosperity and would rule on David's throne and over David's kingdom. In Isaiah 16 and verse 5, that the trustworthy king will be established and he would come from David's family. In chapter 22, verse 1 through 23, in talking to one of the servants of the house of David, would eventually be appropriated to the descendant of the house of David, that he would place the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens the door, no one can close it. When he closes the door, no one would be able to open it. Of course, in Isaiah 55 as well, that there would be these great covenantal promises that would be made, and he would rule again in his descendants. And so Isaiah throughout here is just envisioning the promise to David, finding its fulfillment yet again, that there will be a descendant of David, and through him Yahweh would restore Israel and Judah together, and would establish his vast dominion, and that nations would run to Israel. And Jeremiah 23 in verse 5 and 6, and in Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 26, will echo that very same promise in all of its ways. That he would right, the descendant would rule with wisdom, Judah would live in security, and Israel would be restored, and that this, but not only that, but even the temple sacrifice would be restored, and that the covenant that God made with the Levites and with David would not be broken, and that they would both come together, and they would be again affirmed in this new covenant, this new work that God is doing through the descendant of David. Ezekiel would also see this in Ezekiel 34, that Yahweh would save his sheep and that he would set one shepherd over them and he would feed them, namely my servant David. He will feed them and be their shepherd. I, Yahweh, will be their God and my servant David will be prince among them. I, Yahweh, have spoken. Ezekiel 34, 22-24. Then later on in that same chapter, that David will be king over them and there will be one shepherd over them. And in fact, that he would dwell with them and he would be their God and they would be his people. Speaking of Yahweh, and the sanctuary would be in their midst forever. So Ezekiel can envision the Davidic king as the shepherd of God's people, and that in those days Yahweh would again dwell among his people. In that day, it is said in Amos, I will rebuild the collapsing hut of David. I will seal its gaps, repair its ruins, and restore it to what it was like in days gone by. As a result, they will conquer those left in Edom and all the nations subject to my rule. Yahweh, who is about to do this, is speaking. Now, in the Septuagint, that second half reads that all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called may earnestly seek me, says the Lord who does all these things, in Amos 9 and verse 12. And this will prove very important for us. And thus Amos is bearing witness to the restoration of the house of David, as would Zechariah as well, that the splendor of the kingship of David would be restored again. And in fact, in Zechariah 12, 7 and 13, that they would all look upon him whom they had pierced, and they would all mourn, all the different groups together. And they would all mourn because of that. And that in that day, there would be a fountain opened up for the dynasty of David and the people of Jerusalem to cleanse them from their sins and iniquity. In Zechariah 13 and verse 1. And so Israel was sustained for a longer time than the house of David had reigned because of these promises that they had heard from many witnesses, from Isaiah, from Jeremiah, from Ezekiel, from Amos, and Zechariah, and of course the other messages that were given through the prophets. And then the angel Gabriel spoke to a young woman in Nazareth of Galilee. "You'll become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." No Jewish person worth their salt would be confused in any way by this announcement to Mary. And she who accepted it, and anyone else who would accept it, recognized this was a declaration that in this child would be the fulfillment of all that the prophets had promised and all that God had promised to David and his house. And so many in Israel, maybe Mary even herself, prepared themselves for Jesus to arise, to take over the throne of David, to defeat the Romans, and to establish hegemony over Judea and all Syria, and to welcome back all Israelites from all the places they had been scattered. And yet, in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, when rule over the kingdoms of the world was offered to Jesus by Satan, he rejected it. And very famously, or infamously, Jesus never led an army against the Roman authorities. He never exercised rule, power, or authority from a throne in Jerusalem. And he did not administer an empire from Jerusalem. And this is why, in the eyes of most of Israel, he was not the promised descendant of the house of David. But for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, Jesus is the Son of David, who received a kingdom without end, fulfilling all Yahweh had promised regarding and to David. In Acts chapter 2, how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus in the province of Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own languages about the great things God has done. And Peter later on would let the house of Israel know beyond a doubt that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And Luke would add that those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added in Acts 2, 8 through 11, 36 and 41. The same Peter would go on to promise that God foretold long ago that through all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled in this way. And therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, Jesus, the one whom heaven must receive until the time of all things are restored, which God declared from times long ago through his holy prophets. In Acts 3, 17 through 21. Then James, in Acts 15, asked the Christians to listen to him, that Simeon explained how God first concerned himself to select from among the Gentiles a people for his name. The words of the prophets agree with this, as it is written, "After this I will return, and I will rebuild the fallen tent of David. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it, so that the rest of humanity may seek the Lord, namely all the Gentiles I have called to be my own," says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, I conclude that we should not cause extra difficulties for those among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we should write them a letter telling them to abstain from things defiled by idols and from sexual morality and what has been strangled and from blood. For Moses has had those who proclaim him in every town from ancient times, because he is read aloud in the synagogues every Sabbath. In Acts 15, 13 through 21. In Revelation 1, 5 through 7, John writes from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to the one who loves us and has set us free from our sins at the cost of his own blood, and has appointed us as a kingdom, as priests serving God and Father. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. He is returning with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes on the earth will mourn because of him. This will certainly come to pass. Amen. Revelation 3 and verse 7, the angel, the church in Philadelphia, write the following. This is the solemn pronouncement of the Holy One, the true one, who holds the key of David, who opens doors no one can shut, and shuts doors no one can open. So Jesus of Nazareth may not have been the Messiah the Jewish people were expecting or wanted, yet he proved to be the Messiah of God, the descendant of David, because in his life and death he worked righteousness and established justice. In his resurrection, ascension, and lordship, God gave him the victory over sin and death and inaugurated a kingdom which has endured for almost 2,000 years and will endure forever. As the Son of God and the Son of Man, Jesus can be the mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. He gave his life for his sheep and thus remains the ultimate shepherd of God's people. And Jesus was not merely the Christ of Israel, the Savior of the world. In him, all the nations can come to Yahweh and share in the Israel of God. All the nations of the earth look upon Jesus and mourn for the cost he bore for our sins. And in Jesus was secured the restoration of the remnant of the people of God, drawn from Israel and Judah in the flesh, as well as from among the nations. And he holds the key of David forevermore. And in Jesus, all the people of God serve as priests. And so, the promises to David find their fulfillment in Jesus. The house of David over the land of Judah endured for 400 years. The kingdom of God in Christ has endured 2,000 years and will never end. David and his descendants died. Jesus died and was raised from the dead, never to die again, and thus can reign as Lord in Christ forever. People from all the nations have submitted to the lordship of Jesus. As Lord of lords and King of kings, Jesus has all authority over all the nations of the earth and of all the domains of heaven. The house of Levi has not stood offering sacrifices before Yahweh since the year 70. Yet in Christ, the people of God offer themselves as living sacrifices, and Jesus is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek and the great shepherd of his people. And in this way, Yahweh has made great promises to him regarding David, and he has fulfilled them. Revelation, at the end, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wants it take the water of life free of charge. The one who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of David, Son of God, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We're so glad that you've joined us today. If we can be of any further service, we'd love to hear your thoughts and comments. Let us know. Please reach out to us in the comments and subscribe to us where you found us. I'm Ethan with the Venice Church of Christ. We're Christians who are seeking to glorify God and Jesus in Los Angeles, and would love for you to join with us in that endeavor. If you have opportunity, if we can be of any further service, if you'd like to study the Bible, you'd like to do above a correspondence course, you have prayer requests, any way we can be of service, please reach out to us at VeniceChurchOfChrist.org. You can find us on most social media networks as Venice Church of Christ or Venice Church. May the Lord bless and keep until we're able to meet again.